Any kids that want to head over for Kingdom Kids can be dismissed. Mr. and Mrs. Seba are there waiting for you. You guys can head on over. And if you would, open your Bibles back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we've been on a long journey through 1 Corinthians, and we're getting toward the end. Chapter 15 has been a long passage, and Pastor Eric Anderson was here. He shared with all of you last week most of chapter 15, and talked about the fact that our bodies are going to be changed. Our bodies are going to be resurrected for all eternity, which is just an incredible mystery. And we're going to build on that today and look at just one of the most beautiful and triumphant passages in all of Scripture as we ponder this reality, this theme of victory in Jesus. We already sang about it at the beginning of the service, but looking at what it means to have victory in Jesus, looking at the end of chapter 15. But before we get to the text, there's a phrase that I've been thinking about as I've been studying for this, a phrase that's been popular in the last, recent years. I don't know how far back it goes, but the phrase is winning at life. There should be many of you have seen this hashtag, maybe out on social media, winning at life. Winning is great, right? It feels so good. And I know some of you are rejoicing that the Dodgers came back, right? I know one person in particular in a plaid shirt right up here. He has been pretty excited for that. In fact, I think, what was it? When the series got tied, Eben said, going into that last game, he's like, they are guaranteed to win this game. And he was right. They pulled ahead and won that series. And now they're on to the National League Championship. Winning is awesome. When your team wins, all that hard work pays off and you celebrate. But it goes beyond sports too, doesn't it? This idea of winning at life. And think about it in the context of our world and in the context of our culture. What does it actually mean? What does winning at life mean? Really, it comes down to this. And this was one description that I found, is finding happiness and fulfillment on your own terms. And it often has to do with setting and achieving goals, succeeding at relationships when all the relationships in your life are at peace and harmony. You feel like you're winning at relationships. Taking care of your health, that's a really big thing, right? When you're feeling good, when you're feeling healthy, you feel like you're winning at life. Or it can be when you find yourself living the life of your dreams. You know, you just find this time in your life where, like, man, I'm just living the dream. Now, Ken is always living the dream with Jesus in his heart. And that is the true dream, right? If I can say that. But in our world, living the dream is kind of like when, you know, I'm just living my, as Oprah would say, right? My best life. I am living my best life. It's a great feeling. And those aren't, I'm gonna clarify, they're not wrong pursuits. We want to pursue good health. We want to develop skills and make a difference in our life and in our work and in our careers and in our family. We want to be happy with the life that we're living. We want to feel good about ourselves. But too easily, our definition of winning, or our world's definition of winning, is really focused on this life and this life alone. But as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter here, God really gives us, shows for us the ultimate definition of winning. a winning and a victory that transcends any kind of happiness or contentment or success that we might find in ourselves in this world. It's a victory that overcomes all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, all of our flaws. It overcomes our broken bodies. We're living in broken bodies, aren't we? We live in a broken world that is tainted by sin, and because of that, we experience chronic pain, we experience disease, and we face the reality of death on this earth. And victory in Christ, as we're going to see it, overcomes all of those things. Because here's the thing about winning at life in this world, it works for a while. It works until we're faced with these realities of a broken world and sin. And that's why we must find our ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. And so that's what this passage points us to here today. And so first reading, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. It says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. God, this is your word. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for this victory that we can have in Christ. Show us what this means, God. We pray that that victory would just shine through in each of our hearts, each of our lives here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, you know, this is truly just one of those beautiful, triumphant passages. It feels kind of like Easter Sunday, doesn't it? Right? Death has been swallowed up in victory, and in just pondering the victory that we have in Christ. And there's such great news here. It's truly the greatest news that we have victory in Christ. And we're going to talk a lot about that. We're going to hear a lot of good news today. But there are some realities and facts that we need to face before we really get into this good news. Because what makes good news so great? What makes good news so great is usually the bad news that comes before it, right? Or it's usually the bad news that the good news overcomes. And that's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus Christ. But there's bad news that we have to deal with first. In fact, it was kind of funny, you know, just this idea of the good news, you know, overcoming the bad news. Sometimes we don't even realize the good news that we need to hear. And it was funny this week, Sharon came by our house, and I was not feeling well earlier this week. And Sharon came by to see our family and brought me a piece of cake that was left for me after the grief support group the other day, and personally brought it over and was excited to deliver that. And she's like, "I have such great news for you." "What is it?" She's like, "Trader Joe's called the church and they found your wallet." And I'm like, "I didn't even know I was missing my wallet, but that's amazing. Wow. The good news that I didn't even know that I needed to hear." And here Sharon's thinking he's probably just been searching high and low for his wallet, and I get to bring this good news, but wow, what great news. I didn't even know I needed to hear this, but I I'm going to get the wallet back. What incredible news. But that good news, you know, it feels amazing when we consider the bad news right here. First of all, what is the bad news about our reality in life? Well, this is going to sound kind of funny, but I want to focus first of all on how we are guaranteed to lose at life. Approaching the bad news, this how we're guaranteed to lose at life. There are two main ways we see, first of all, that we're guaranteed to lose. Number one is that we can't get to heaven on our own. It's the first bit of bad news here. Look at verse 50. It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what's this talking about? Well, it's talking about us. It's talking about our physical selves, because what are we? We are flesh and blood, right? But not only that, but it's talking about our broken, sinful selves. Because ever since the fall of mankind into sin, going back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, as they fell in the Garden of Eden, ate of the forbidden fruit, ever since that time, our bodies are under the curse. Romans 5:12 speaks to this. Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And it's like, thanks, Adam. So death spread to all men. Thanks for getting that started. And it can be easy to think that until we see that last part. What does it say? Because what? Because all sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, because Adam and Eve started it and we continued it, we are, as it says here, flesh and blood that cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a key word that's used to describe the nature of how we get to heaven, how we come into the kingdom of God. And I want you to underline this keyword. That keyword is inherit. Okay. So underline that word, even in your Bible, just underline it, inherit. When you inherit something, is it something that you're owed? Is it something that you know? An inheritance is not something that's owed to you. Is an inheritance something that you've earned or something that you've worked toward? No. It's something that is given to you freely. It's something passed on to you that was earned by someone else. And so inheriting heaven doesn't come through our own winning at life. It doesn't come through the great family that you might have, that you might be part of. It doesn't come because you think that you're good enough. And I say this probably more than you want to hear, but I it's so important to emphasize, because I hear so often from people all, I mean, it's just a thought in this world of, I think I'll make it to heaven because I'll be good enough. And that's not true, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't come through our family. Our family can pass our faith on to us. It doesn't come through our own good works. I love that song that we sing. It's a version of the doxology. It's called the Law Gospel Doxology. But what we sing is, my best good works are powerless to satisfy your righteousness. Isn't that true? That our best good works are powerless to satisfy God's righteousness. Try to get to heaven on your own and you're guaranteed to lose. So that's the first bit of bad news. The second bit of bad news, number two, is that our earthly bodies will not last. Newsflash, okay? Some of you are like, I know. I know that. Now, it could be, as we know, it could be that Christ will return before we pass away on this earth. And in that sense, you know, our bodies, you know, we won't face physical death, but as we're going to see, our bodies will be completely changed. Paul talks about all that here, but it says in verse 50, the second part, it says, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Here's the reality is that we are living in perishable bodies right now. Our current earthly bodies have an expiration date. And some of you might be feeling that reality right now. I was feeling it earlier this week. I was actually feeling pretty good. I had gone to the pastor's conference last week and was able to go visit my family near Chicago and had a great trip and feeling good and kind of traveling from place to place. And I even made it to the gym a couple times while I was on that trip and feeling pretty good. And then I got home and bam, just got hit. The sickness had this sore neck and cold and fever and just laid out. And I was reminded of this reality that I live in a perishable, broken body. And last week, Pastor Eric talked about how much money that our world spends on trying to prolong our lives, right? Think about how much time and effort and money that our world spends to look younger, to preserve our life, and you know, there's good, healthy things that we need to do and take care of our bodies, of course, but it's an uphill battle to preserve our life, isn't it? Because our earthly bodies will not last. Okay, so you understand the bad news here, that we can't get to heaven on our own and that our earthly bodies will not last. But this is what makes the good news so great here today. And before we get to the rest of this text, I want to share Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. In fact, let's, if it's up on the screen, let's read this out loud together. Is this one up there? We'll get it. Or maybe not. There we go. Okay, let's read this out loud. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Okay, so remember, the one man through which sin came, right, Adam, and then we continued that sin. But then it was appointed, what? That one man would die. And that's Christ. that we deserve that death, right? But it says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, when he came once to deal with sin, but then it says he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to what? To save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And that's what we're eagerly waiting for. We're eagerly waiting to be with Jesus. And that's the good news that we get to hear. And this is, the next part is how we're guaranteed to win with Jesus. Okay, so ways that we're guaranteed to lose at life in ourselves, how we are guaranteed to win with Jesus. Number one is that we will be changed instantly. Verses 51 and 52, it starts out, it says, behold. What does that word mean? Behold. That's not a word we just walk around using, right? Like, oh, behold, look at this. Behold that. Behold this. They're having another baby. You know, it's just like, we don't use that term, but in the Bible, when you see this word behold, it's a marker that this is something really important. Like, you got to look at this. You got to pay attention. You got to open your eyes to this. So Paul says, behold, he says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. What this is saying is that when Christ returns, those who are still alive will be changed instantly. and that those who have already passed on, those who have already died, that their bodies will be resurrected. And this is what Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4, which was just read already. But I want to highlight just a few of these verses again. Verses 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay. Are you being encouraged by those words today? Are you encouraged by the words here in chapter 15 that we shall all be changed, Paul says? So why is this good news? Sometimes I think this just goes right past us. Why is that? I think sometimes maybe we don't like the idea of change. We like how things are. We can like the way we are, or maybe we can like our life so much here on this earth. And isn't it a temptation to get a little bit too comfortable here, especially in Camarillo and just this beautiful city that we live and the beautiful surroundings and the weather? I mean, yesterday's weather was just incredible. It was just gorgeous. And it can be easy just to get comfortable. And that good news that all will be changed can just go in one ear and out the other. But here's why this is such great news. Verses 53 through 55. For this perishable body, the body that has an expiration date must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, so when Paul says that, he says this is the saying will come true. What saying is that? Well, there is a reference in Isaiah 25, verse 8, something similar, death being swallowed up in victory. But this was a saying that Paul said that the Corinthians would have understood, and a cry of victory, and we'll get to more of what that victory is and what that means. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about how throughout the history of our world, mankind has been on a quest for immortality, right? You think about every culture in the world of like, how can we live forever? And still our world is constantly looking for ways to live longer. But we're not going to find it in this world. Where do we find it? We find it in and only through faith in Jesus Christ, who, as it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 10 about Christ, it says, Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen? Brought life and immortality. We find immortality through Christ. This is true winning. This is ultimate victory in Jesus, that our bodies are going to be changed instantly, made completely new to last forever, completely whole. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so that's one way that we are guaranteed to win with Jesus. But there's more. Number two, it's even better. Number two is that death has been defeated. Hasn't death just always been the greatest enemy of our life? Death has been the greatest fear of humans as they ponder the uncertainty of what that death is going to be like, the anxiety of the end of life, what happens after death. And here in this passage, Paul, in a way, kind of laughs in death's face. He says, death, you've been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? You've been defeated. And that's not only just a victory cry we read that someone else can declare. This is a victory cry that you can declare. If you are a believer in Jesus, you can declare those words. And the comfort of those words that we sang just a few moments ago, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. What a victory cry. And this victory isn't dependent on us. This victory over death, think about this for a moment. This victory over death actually came through death. Came through the death that Jesus faced for us when he went to the cross. When he took upon himself the curse that was on us. But that victory not only came through death, but life was restored. Life was given and restored through his resurrection. And what does that mean for us now? How does this encourage us now? Well, we're still going to face death on this earth. As long as we are here, we're going to be facing death, the reality of death. But we know that for believers in Christ, that death is not the end. I love this quote I came across in the commentary. This is a David Platt commentary, partnering with another pastor in his writing, but he says this. He says, Jesus has taken the doom out of death and the gloom out of the grave. Where the grave was once a period to close the sentence of life, Jesus has made it a comma. Where the grave was once a wall that separated us from God, it is now a bridge that takes us to God. Amen. Amen. Death, there is not a period after death. In Christ, Jesus has made death a comma. That wall that separated us from God is no longer there. Through his death, now that death, his death, bridges that separation between us and God. How is all that possible? It's only possible because of the third way that we're guaranteed to win with Jesus. And this is the only way it's possible. Number three, that our sins have been washed away. It's an incredible victory cry, right? That death is defeated. And he says, oh, death, where is your sting? But how does this happen? Because verse 656, he says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, the truth is that death does have a sting. It stings. Death hurts. Why? It's because of sin. Because of what Romans 6:23 says, that the wages of sin is death. Death is the result of sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And it says here, the power of sin is the law. Because the law of God is perfect. God's perfect ways, his perfect commands, when we compare ourselves to God's standard, we stand before a holy God. We see how miserably we have failed and how miserably we have fallen short. So what does God do? Yes, his love for us. But in his love, does he just overlook our sin? Does he just kind of pretend it's not there? Does he just turn a blind eye to our sin? No. He deals with it. He dealt with it once and for all. He paid for it. He paid for it through his perfect, innocent son. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is how he did this. He said, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so what does that sting mean? It means that Jesus took the sting for us. Pastor Alistair Begg had an illustration on this, and I want us to consider this. He said, consider it this way. He said, if you've ever gone outside with a child and an angry wasp, which actually I don't think it's a wasp that only stings once, it's a honeybee. But if an angry honeybee comes around, you will purposefully put yourself between the child and that bee to take the draw, to take the sting. And once that's done, that child has nothing to fear. So how does this relate with the sting that Jesus took for us? Jesus, through his death on the cross, dealt with the penalty of our sin. He dealt with that sting that Paul talks about here, the power of sin and the power of the law that leaves us helpless. And Jesus took that sting of sin and that sting of death. Because of that, Christ's victory is our victory. And death has been defeated once and for all. And yes, we, as long as we're here on this earth, will experience death, we'll face death, but we'll pass through it because it doesn't have hold on us. What does this do? What does this work in us then? Verse 57, this is Paul's response. This ought to be our response too. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this news do for us? This victory, as we look ahead, we know the eternity and the paradise that is in store for us. We know all that, and that encourages us. But what about the here and now? Where does that leave us? Well, this message of victory helps us live in the here and now. It helps us press on in our calling. It helps us press on in our work that God has put before us. And that's how Paul ends this section. Verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What a powerful exhortation. Because of the victory that has been won, because death has been defeated, because we're all going to be changed, we're all going to be face to face with the Lord one day, that message of victory should keep us from moving, from being tripped up in this life, should keep us from the temptation to doubt God. It should keep us from the temptation to stay away from community. It should keep us from the temptation to deny God's word, because it's his word and his promise upon which we stand. And when we look to eternity, when we look to that victory, our work here on this earth, what he's called us to, then has a renewed purpose. Our labor is not in vain, as it says. And what type of work is it that we're called to here? Not just any work. It says, be abounding in what? In the work of who? Abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be about the Lord's work. And I think this is key, because this is where we get tripped up in life, where we end up ultimately losing at life, as we can go about the wrong work. We think that life is about us, about ourselves and the things that this world promises us, the happiness that we seek here in the here and now, which again, as those created in God's image, God blesses us over and over. We get so much more than we deserve, don't we? But when we look to the world for satisfaction, we look to what we want in our flesh, or when we become then disappointed, disillusioned in the emptiness of this world, that's where we get tripped up. That's where we get moved That's where we lose this steadfastness that Paul talks about. But what does he call us to? What does God call us to? It says, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that work, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. It's an investment in eternity. And so what does that mean for us? It means to continue sharing Christ with the neighbor next door, the neighbor across the street, continue investing in that relationship. It means continue investing deeply in your family to nurture your kids or your grandkids in the faith. It means to press on in ministry in the church to make Christ known, to make God's word go forth, keep gathering together as God's people for worship week after week, to be studying God's word together. What does all this do? It helps us stay steadfast in the faith. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. And this is all possible because of Christ's victory, because his victory, because of his work on the cross, through his death and resurrection, your labor, your work in him, as you fulfill his calling on your life, is not in vain. In a moment, we're going to sing. I'm going to invite the team up. It's a song many of us are familiar with. We sing it often, but Christ be magnified. Christ be magnified through our life. And that's really what the heart of what this message of victory does for us, is it enables us to live a life magnifying the Lord. It enables us to be steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work that he's called us to. And so let's pray. Let's look to the Lord for strength in that calling. Lord God, we thank you for the victory that you have won for us. Help us live in that reality. Help us walk forth in that victory. And may that victory and that promise of the life to come and the way that we'll be changed and transformed and we'll experience life with you in eternity, God, may that encourage us. May that prompt us, God. May that message of victory, God, equip us and help us, God, as we live for you and magnify you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.